Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 will be our text. You want to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 1300. Well, last week, if you recall, we looked at verses 9 to 11. We saw that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives you spiritual life in the present, which you should enjoy. And the Spirit of God gives you resurrection life in the future, which you should look forward to. And tonight we have a very short passage, just verses 12 and 13. And so as I read, let's give our attention to the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. May the Lord bless our study of His Word this evening. Well, in my yard, I have noticed that there are now some weeds growing. I guess this is what happens at this time of year. We have the dandelions in various places, but the interesting thing is I'm not doing anything about it. I'm just watching it because the lawn care company is supposed to be coming any day now to take care of it. And so this is the job that they have. They're the ones who will be spraying the weeds and getting rid of the weeds. And as I think of that, the Christian life also contains weeds. Even though we've been forgiven, the weeds of sin are everywhere in our life. They're not just in a few places, they're everywhere. And yet, unlike me with my yard, we're not to wait for someone else to come and take care of it for us. We're not to wait. We're not to just look at it. We're not to just let it be there, but we are to kill those weeds. And that's what our text is about this evening. As the people of God, we are to be about the business of killing sin, which we can do because of the Spirit's presence in us. There's the connection with last week, and we should do because of the promise given to us. But also, what Paul says here is we should be killing sin because we are, as Christians, debtors to the Spirit. That's the sermon title I've given it tonight. We are debtors to the Spirit, and debtors to the Spirit pay their debt, if you will, and we'll explain more of that tonight, by living according to the Spirit, right? In holiness and in obedience. And so that's what we are to do, and again, that's what our text calls us to do. If you're looking at the outline, the main point for us to apply is this. As a debtor to the Spirit, put your sin to death by the Spirit for the sake of life. As a debtor to the Spirit, put your sin to death by the Spirit for the sake of life. Well, let's consider this first overarching point. That is, you and I, as believers, we are debtors to the Spirit. Paul begins in verse 12 with the word therefore. And so, as we know, we always need to ask, what is the word therefore? And what Paul is doing here is he's making a connection between verses 1 to 11, what we've been talking about, and now what he goes on to say in verses 12 to 13. And so the first question we have to ask before we can consider verses 12 and 13 is, what has he already talked about in verses 1 to 11? Well, if you remember, Paul began the chapter with the wonderful declaration that believers in Christ are not condemned for their sin. Right? Our guilt, our punishment for our sin has been taken away because Christ condemned it and was condemned in our place. And so what the law could not do for us, Christ came and did on our behalf. And as we saw in the earlier part of the chapter, Paul says, when the Holy Spirit united us to Jesus, He set us free from the law of sin and death and released us from death row, as it were. And then after that, Paul went on to say how believers live according to the Spirit and set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That is, you know, believers are not controlled by their sinful desires, though we still struggle with sin, but by the Spirit's desires. And Paul said, as such, we're able to submit to God's law. We're able to please God. Christ. because we're no longer at enmity with God. We're on the path that leads to life and peace, and we're able to enjoy both as we serve God in the present. After that, you'll recall, Paul explained that the reason we live according to the Spirit is because we are indwelt by the Spirit. And that's true for every believer. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And as we saw, it's not just the Holy Spirit, but it's also Christ Himself and God the Father living inside of us by the presence of the Spirit. And so that's why we have spiritual life in the present, right? Through regeneration and through sanctification. And that's why we will have resurrection life in the future, when our bodies are brought up from the dead and reunited with our souls to live in glory forever. All right, so that's the quick recap. But all of those privileges, all of those blessings that Paul has said in verses 1 to 11 are ours as believers in Christ. And so the question then is, what are we to do in response? And that's what our text gets at this evening. Therefore, in light of all of that in verses 1 to 11, what are we to do? We are to live according to the Spirit, meaning we're to be governed by the Spirit. We're to be directed by the Spirit. What does the Spirit say? What does the Spirit want as expressed to us in Scripture? Now, you might be thinking, well, didn't you just say that Paul has already mentioned how believers live according to the Spirit? Well, that is very much the case, but he's making a transition here. In the first part, verses 4 to 8, he's saying that is descriptive of Christians. And when we looked at it, we applied it to our lives as Christians as things that we also should be doing. But now he's going on and he's saying it's not just that it's descriptive, but this is the command. Right? This is not just what we are to look for in our lives. This is what we are to actually and actively practice. And that's because, as he says in verse 12, we are debtors to the Spirit. We are debtors to the Spirit. Most people today are debtors to the bank. And if you have a mortgage, you're a debtor to the bank. If you have a car payment, you're a debtor to the bank. If you have any kind of home loan or student loan, you're a debtor to the bank, right? The bank has lent you money so that you can make a certain purchase, and you now have to pay back that money. And you'll be a debtor until all of the money has been paid off. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that that's the language Paul uses here to speak of us as Christians. He says that we're debtors, meaning we owe something to someone. But notice he makes it clear here, we are not debtors to the flesh, right? We are debtors to the Spirit. So he's speaking in the negative here, but that's the point he's making. We're debtors to the Spirit, but we're not debtors to the flesh. Well, what does that mean? It means we do not owe our sinful nature anything. Right? We don't have to listen to its commands. We don't have to fulfill its wishes. Now, sometimes it feels like we have no choice, given the pull of sin being so strong. But we do. Matthew Henry, I think, puts it well when he says, we are not debtors to the flesh, neither by relation, gratitude, nor any other bond or obligation. We owe no suit nor service to our carnal desires. Right? In other words, the flesh has done nothing for us that would make us owe it thankful obedience. Remember what Paul's already said. What has the flesh done? The flesh has weakened the law so that the law could not save us. And being in Christ, sin has no hold on us. It's no longer our master, Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 6. And this is important for us to understand because the flesh tries to control us. And due to our remaining sin, we often want our flesh to control us. And that's why we need Christ's blood, and that's why we need the Spirit's work. Right, but our sinful nature is no longer on the throne. We are not debtors to the flesh. But as believers, we are debtors to the Spirit. I want to be clear, what does that mean? It does not mean that we now need to pay the Spirit back for the salvation that He's given to us. Okay, so let's get that clear. That is not at all what He is saying here. Salvation is entirely a free gift. It is a free gift at the beginning. It is a free gift forever. It will always be a free gift. So we can never pay God back for salvation, nor are we ever to try to pay God back for salvation. But what Paul means, and he's using this language to make sure it's clear, is that our duty now that we've been given the free gift of salvation is to live in a certain way. Right? And so we are to pay our debt, as it were, to the Spirit, right? To the one who gave us the gift of eternal life in Christ by the love of the Father. And how are we to do that? What is our duty and obligation that we are to fulfill? Again, he says, live according to the Spirit. Follow his instructions, not the flesh's instructions. John Gill says, salvation does not exempt from obedience, but the more and greater the favors are which such men enjoy, the more obliged they are to be grateful and obey. And that's the point Paul's making. Having been given the gift of all gifts, as he described it for us in verses 1 to 11, we are now obliged to be grateful and to obey the giver, the triune God who lives inside us. We are a debtor to the Spirit. And so do you think of yourself that way? And I often think of myself that way. But Romans 8 says that we should. We are debtors to the Spirit. We are obliged to be thankful and to be obedient to the one who has saved our soul. And a debtor lives according to the Spirit. But Paul here wants, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, wants us to be crystal clear that the way we're to live according to the Spirit is to put our sin to death. And so as a debtor to the Spirit, put your sin to death by the Spirit. This is our second point. And Paul makes this point in verse 13 when he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so what Paul's doing here is he's speaking of living according to the Spirit by what it looks like. Right, so he's saying to live according to the Spirit is to do what? It's to put to death the deeds of your body. Right? That's what the Spirit wants from the people of God. And by the deeds of your body, Paul means the sinful deeds that find expression in your body. Right? So the sinful thoughts that you think, the sinful words that you say, the sinful actions that you do. Right? As a believer, these deeds of the body are still present with us because sin still remains in us. Romans chapter 7 makes that clear. We're not yet perfect in heart or in conduct. And what are we to do with that indwelling sin? Paul says, kill it. Put it to death. And put it to death now. In the English language, things that often have to do with death tend to start with the letters or include the letters M-O-R. All right, so for instance, a mortician is a person who prepares a dead body for the grave. A morgue is where dead bodies are stored before they're buried. To be mortal is to be subject to death. It's interesting, if you think about it, we also find this in popular culture as well. Frodo travels through the land of Mordor. Right, Harry Potter's great nemesis is Voldemort. Right, Spider-Man fights against Morbius. Right, all referring to darkness and death. It's actually an interesting website. There's so many examples of that that I could have shared with you tonight. Well, there's another word that starts with M-O-R and that speaks of death, and that's mortify. Right, have you heard that word before? Mortify, which means put to death. And that's what we're called to do here with our sin. We're to mortify it. We're to kill it. Right? Meaning, we're not to have mercy on our sin. We're not to indulge our sin. We're not to try to tame our sin. We're not to keep our sin safe. We're not to toy around with our sin or prize our sin. And going back to the introduction, we're not to sit around and wait for God to come with his pesticide and kill our sin. No, Scripture says we're to kill it. As soon as we see it, we're to put it to death. And so, like paying our mortgage each month, this is how we, quote unquote, pay our debt to the Spirit of God who saved us in Christ. We put our sin to death. That's what we're to do with our profanity and our foul language, with our impatience and our ingratitude, with our idolatry and covetousness, our discontentment and grumbling, our pride and rebellion, our lust and sexual immorality, our anger and greed, our slander and gossip, our neglect of the Sabbath, our love for the world. I trust you get the point. Whatever it is that does not align with God's word and God's will, and God's character, that's what we're to do with it. We're to kill it. Derek Thomas says, what are we to do with the sin that remains in us? The answer is simple. Kill it. Right? And how do we kill sin? Well, we resist the temptation to sin. And we deny ourselves the pleasures of sin. We subdue our desires for sin so that they do not find expression in our lives, whether in thought, in word, or deed. When I was a kid, I liked to play the game whack-a-mole. Boys and girls, you ever played the game whack-a-mole? The little mole's head pops up, and you have that big mallet, and what do you do with it? You smack the mole's head as fast as you can and as hard as you can. Right? It's a great game. It's a lot of fun. Well, that's always the image that comes into my mind when I think of putting your sin to death. Right? As soon as we see the head of sin pop up, we're immediately to whack it back down. Right? Get rid of it. Pound it. Kill it. And make sure it doesn't come up again. Right? This is what Paul is saying here. Deny sin. Starve sin. Give sin no expression. Replace sin with new obedience. Now, it's easy to think that can't be done. Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes due to our past failure, seems like a hopeless endeavor. Sometimes due to the strength of temptation or our own personal weakness, it often feels as if sin is our master and there's nothing we can do about it. That we can't kill sin because we're under the control of sin. Now, if we're not born again and we're not united to Christ, we are under slavery to sin. But if we're in Christ, we have been set free. All right? But the reality is, often as the people of God, we grow pessimistic, we grow hopeless when it comes to sin because we think nothing can be done about it. But what I want you to take to heart tonight is that when Scripture calls a believer to kill sin, it always does so on the basis of your ability to kill sin. And that's why Paul says here, put sin to death by the Spirit. Right? Because the Spirit of God is your source of power and your source of strength. Right? Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so that's what the Spirit of God, remember that's what we talked about last week, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. What is He doing? Well, He's producing within us desires for holiness and then giving us the ability to live in holiness, to carry it out in our lives. But what's more, listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And then skipping down to verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is our ability. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, you can abstain from sexual immorality. This is why Paul says in Romans 8, you can put to death the deeds of the body. It's because if you're in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ is in you. Right? The Spirit who's given you life. John Murray says, "The believer's once for all death to the law and to sin does not free him from the necessity of mortifying sin in his members. It makes it necessary and possible for him to do so." And so as you seek to kill your sin, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. He is our hope. He is our assurance. And yes, it requires living by faith and trusting that the promises of God are true and trusting that as we pray and as we try to carry them out, the Spirit of God will prove to be faithful. Right? This is also why we need to daily be filled with the grace of the Spirit as we get on our knees and seek His face in prayer and as we take in the Word of God and apply it to our lives. The question before us tonight is, what are we doing with the sin in our life? Right? Is it just a normal part of our life that we expect and that we tolerate and we're okay with? Cussing and lusting and worrying and complaining and so forth? Or is it an enemy that we're actually battling? Are we entertaining our sin or are we endeavoring to kill our sin? Are we protecting our sin or are we attacking our sin? In light of our text, I want to urge you this evening to repent of your sin, right? To acknowledge it, to confess it to God, to seek His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and to replace it with obedience to His Word. Let me also urge you to foster desires for righteousness, to grow in your love for Christ. What are you doing to foster that in your life each day? As a debtor to the Spirit, we are to put our sin to death by the Spirit. And as we see thirdly and finally here on the outline, as a debtor to the Spirit, we're to put our sin to death by the Spirit, Paul says, for the sake of life. Again, look at verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, if you recall, Paul said something very similar back in verses 5 and 6. He said, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so now he's repeating it in verse 13, and he's repeating it not because he forgot he just said it, but he's repeating it to make sure the point is clear for us, because the point is one we cannot afford to miss or forget. He says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." That is, if your sinful desires are what ultimately control the things you think about and say and do, right, rather than what the Spirit of God says in the Word, it's going to lead to your death. And if you live for sin instead of try to kill sin, sin will kill you. All right, that's why many people have memorably said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Right? Those who live as slaves to the flesh will die in the future. Hopefully this sounds familiar. We talked about this not that long ago. In the future, as they reap the consequences of their sin and the torments of hell, and will die in the present as they experience the misery of sin in their life today. Matthew Henry says, "It is the pleasing and serving and gratifying of the flesh that are the ruin of souls." Right? That's so important for us to remember, because we all tend to think, everyone does, that the way to be happy is to get what we want. And often what we want is not what we should want. And so we have to remember, it's always a trap. It's always a trap. Because when we live for ourselves and what pleases our own sinful desires, Scripture is crystal clear in saying it always leads to death. There is no way, there is no life or salvation in the ways of sin. John Murray says, "God saves from the flesh, but not in it." That's a key quote. Right? If you're living according to the flesh, not repenting of your sin, but absorbed in your sin, controlled by your sin, living for the fulfillment of sin, you're not going to be saved. Unless you repent. God does not give eternal life to those who refuse to put their sin to death. There has to be a battle. As Paul says here, it's those who live according to the Spirit, who not perfectly, but who do put to death the deeds of the body. They are the people who will live. They are the people who will have future life in heaven forever. Now, again, we have to be clear. What does that mean? Well, it's not because their obedience merits such life. It's because their obedience is the evidence of their right to life. The Scripture makes that clear, does it not? We are saved by grace alone, not by works of obedience. Okay, we have that clear in our minds. But works of obedience are still important. Why? Because they prove that we have actually been saved. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Who will be like the man who built his house on the rock and will escape the wrath of God?" And what is his answer? He says, it's the person who hears my sayings and does them. Right? Not just hears them and believes them, but hears them and does them. Now, why does he say that? Well, he says that because, as we're told in James 2, saving faith is always revealed through obedient action. It's not the root of our salvation, but it is the fruit of our salvation. Think of an apple tree. Right? The apples on the branches do not make the tree grow, right? We understand that? It's not planted in the ground because of the apples. No, the tree exists because a seed sprouted in the ground that produced roots, and the tree came from that. And that's what gave it life. The apples themselves, then, are what followed from that. Right? They're the evidence that it's an apple tree, the fruit that comes from the root. And that's how it is with obedience and salvation. The grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ is the root. That alone saves us. But we know a person is saved by the fruit we see, and that's his obedience to the word of God. Again, not perfect obedience, but obedience. True, existent obedience. And so how do we know if a person will inherit the kingdom of heaven in the future? Paul says here, we know it by their fight to kill sin out of love for Christ. And that's what he means when he says that those who put to death the deeds of the body will live. But he also means that those who kill sin will live in the present. And again, we talked about this not that long ago, but Scripture additionally makes it clear that obedience leads to joy and peace and satisfaction and fullness and blessing in the present. Let me give you just a few examples here. John 13:17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So you might ask the question, what is the blessing? Well, Jesus goes on later to explain it in John 15:10-11. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." In other words, how do you experience a greater sense of the Father's love for you? How do you come to experience greater joy in your life? Jesus says it's by keeping his commands. Because the two always go together. If you're obedient, you're blessed. Right? You're joyful, you're content, you're at peace, you're fulfilled. It's an interesting couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And so to have eternal life, to enjoy present life, what are we to do? We're to put our sin to death. Rightly understood, but still put our sin to death, because the one always goes with the other. John Murray says, "The doctrine of the security of the believer does not obviate this sequence. The only way of avoiding the issue of death is to be delivered and desist from the life of the flesh." Okay? And you see Paul saying that's to be our motivation for killing sin. It's for the sake of our life. Right? Do you want to live forever in heaven? Then make sure you're proving the reality of your faith in Christ by putting sin to death. Right? Do you want to have peace and joy and contentment in the present? Then what are you to do? Make sure you're killing sin in your life. Right? That's the point of our text this evening. And it's very serious. Derek Thomas says, "For Paul, mortification is a matter of life and death. There can only be one eventual victor. We either set about killing sin, or sin kills us. If you remember from the Old Testament, when Joshua brought the Israelites into the Promised Land, and Joshua was about to die, he gathered the people together, and he said to them, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Do you remember that? And he said that because, as he went on to explain, if the Israelites forsook the Lord and served foreign gods, then the Lord was going to consume them, he told them. But if they remained true to the Lord and kept his commandments, then the Lord would bless him. Right? And friends, our text tonight puts the question before us as well. Who are we going to serve? Right? Are we going to serve sin and live for its pleasure? Yes, it's fun. It feels good. It seems to be satisfying. But where does it lead? Or are we going to serve Christ and live in obedience? If you profess to be a believer, I hope the choice is obvious. Because you're a debtor to the Spirit of God. And a debtor of the Spirit is to live according to the Spirit by killing sin. And so as we go out this evening, let us know that is the way to honor Christ, the one who killed sin for us on the cross. And that is the way to enjoy life, both now and forevermore. And so, having heard the Word of God this evening, let us now be doers of the Word. As a debtor to the Spirit, put your sin to death by the Spirit, and do so for the sake of life. May the Lord help us all to do that more this week. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do confess that so often our battle is with what you want us to do and not with what we want to do. Lord, so often we give in to our sinful desires, and this is why we commit so much sin in our lives. And we pray that you would forgive us of that. Lord, help us not to buy into the trap and believe the lie and thinking that satisfying our fleshly desires is the way to find true meaning and happiness. Lord, our fleshly desires are corrupt and depraved, and they are utterly what they should not be. But we thank you for your Spirit who gives us new desires, who has changed our heart, who leads us in the right and better direction. And we pray, God, that we would live according to his instructions for life and not our flesh's instructions for life. Lord, help us to put sin to death and to realize how serious a situation it is. Lord, we so often play around with sin. We tolerate so much sin. And we pray that you'd cause that to not be the case in our lives. Lord, change that about us. Help us to go after the weeds in our life, as it were. And help us to go out after them immediately and very seriously. Lord, if there are things in our life that are leading us to sin, may we get rid of them as well. May we take up our cross and follow you. May we be willing to deny ourselves so that we might be faithful to your will. Lord, give us your grace. Cause us to want to do that. And please help us to follow in that path this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.